This morning will be from 2 Samuel chapters 7 through 14. This is just after the Lord sends Nathan to David after David's sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan tells David the parable, and this is the application of the parable to David's sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would also have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. You have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die."
Hoping everyone's doing well this morning. I'm going to be using my phone this morning as a stopwatch. And Larry made a joke the other night because I use it as a pitch pipe as well. Said someone might call me while I'm doing it. So no one called me. I'm really surprised that when I got to do the invitation song, no one tried to call me. So please don't call me for the next 25 minutes if you can manage. I could see myself doing something like that. Can everyone hear me? Okay. I always have trouble with this microphone, so. Well, it's been a really good service this morning. Class has been really good. Walker did a really good job with the song service. Bryce did a good job. Don't want to embarrass Walker, but I heard Chris pulling aside this morning to say, "We don't have a song leader. You know, you kind of have to do this at the last second." So we're really fortunate that we can have people that can step in at the last second and do things like that. And Chris, I've been meaning to say this. They do a really good job with the PowerPoint while I'm leading songs. I'm always, when I lead songs, it's always by the seat of my pants. I always get here about 5 minutes before church is supposed to start, and we kind of throw them up on the PowerPoint, and it's almost like we had this connection. You know, sometimes I've changed a song in the middle, and he'll change it, you know, all of a sudden on the screen. So if you ever get a chance to thank them, do that, because they do a good job as well. Well, I played football in high school, and I was in, when I was getting my first degree at Auburn, I took an elective, and it was a karate class. And when you're doing team sports, or if you're in a elementary school teacher or whatnot, you tell your kids stories sometimes, or your students or your athletes, to try to inspire them, some story that's going to make them perform better or get some life lesson. Every day before football practice, every day we'd have a team meeting, and our coaches, it would be a different coach every day, would read a scripture from the Bible or read some story that they had heard a long time ago, and it was supposed to make us go out there and play a lot better. But this was my karate teacher, or my sensei, who at the end of class one day, he brought us all in and he told us his story. I've never, to this day, never forgotten this. He said when Jimmy Carter was at the Naval Academy. Now, I was born in 1982, right? About the year after Jimmy Carter left office. So if you're older than me, you may have heard this story. I don't know. I didn't know it. But he said that when he was in the Naval Academy, that he finished in the top 8th out of 200 some odd people. He finished in number 8. It was really pretty good. And so he went to apply for his first job, or I think it was his first day in the Navy, and so he's in his office, and the captain has his resume, and he says, "So, see here that you finished eighth in your class. And he was like, yep, I finished eighth, all right. And he said, okay, well, was that your best? And he said that that totally gave him a new perspective on his life, that he said that he realized that he had a particular self-image of himself. But when he said that, you know, was eighth the best you could do, it kind of changed his viewpoint. And so that's kind of really what I want to talk about this morning, is as if, you know, he was headed down life in this direction, which eighth place is pretty good. I don't think we can deny that. And someone comes and just kind of turns his head this way a little bit and says, okay, now walk a little bit straighter. Maybe you could have done a little bit better. Maybe you underachieved. I don't know. But this morning, you know, I want to talk about the idea of like self-evaluation or self-examination, if you will. I don't know if you've had a biology class recently. You have these expensive microscopes that they give everybody, and they have three different lenses on them. And one is about 100 magnification lens. You can twist it around, and then you have about it'll amp up the magnification about 400 times, and you can twist it all the way around, and it's 1,000 times the magnification. So you can kind of see a different slide from different powers. You know, when you move it back a little bit, the image gets a little bit bigger, and you move it back again, and it's a really big image, and you can see all the stuff going on in the slide. And maybe at sometimes we need to view our lives like that. We just need to take a step back and like look at our lives from a little bit broader scope. So the first point I want to make is, it's okay to listen to other people sometimes, and it's okay to change. I think a lot of times we're scared to do both. We can be pretty rigid people. I know I can. We don't want to listen to change. I've heard this 1,000 times from various people. You know, well, that's just not my personality. That's not who I am. People don't change. I'm not going to change. Well, sometimes we might need a change. When Tim Stevens was here, he preached in one of his sermons, I'm sure many of you remember this, but he said that he worked really hard on a sermon one Sunday, and he got there and preached it, and hardly anyone told him he did a good job on the way out the door, and that his feelings were hurt. And so he was riding home with his 12-year-old daughter, and he was, you know, upset, and that she told him, but she was, you know, the voice of reason that day. She basically told him to stop pouting and, you know, that he shouldn't be preaching just to get, you know, compliments from the congregation. And he said, you know, I really needed to hear that. The 12-year-old girl had to say is what I needed to hear. And it doesn't make him a sissy that he took advice from a 12-year-old. If that was the voice of reason for the moment, that's fine. You know, take that. It didn't make him, you know, it didn't make him soft. It actually made him a better man that he was able to realize that situation. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. This is the story of Naaman. I'm sure many of us remember this. This story of the Naaman who had leprosy. Let's start in verse 1, and I'll skip around a little bit, but now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, and he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from his army had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl had said. "By all means, go," the king replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. And the letter which he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you that you may cure him of his leprosy." So let's skip down to verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Could I just not wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned, went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. When Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, he stood before him and said, Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. So, you know, we see here from this story that if it had been up to Naaman, his pride would have, he almost cost him his life, his pride. If it had been up to him, he would have gone back and he would have died a proud man. He was a tough guy. He was the leader of the army. You know, the king sent with him, you know, designer goods, a lot of money. You know, please heal this guy. Please, you know, he's very important to us, very proud person. You can see, tough guy. But his pride almost cost him his life. But he listened and he humbled himself eventually, and he listened to his servants, and that's what made him well. And it changed him, you know, physically. But, you know, we see in verse 15, it changed him spiritually as well, because he said, Now I know that there is a God in all the world. There's no God in all the world except in Israel. You know, I know a lot of times, you know, we can be like that. My wife has told me at times before, and I remember Larry said this about a week or two ago in a sermon, you know, he said a vet will pull him aside before and say, sometimes people don't get the way you joke, so you don't need to, you know, maybe you need to be careful who you say that around, or, you know, I know a lot of you have spouses that'll do that, that'll pull you aside and say, listen, you know, maybe you don't need to say that, or you don't see how other people see you sometimes. Try to do a better job of that. And we need to listen to those people that are telling us those things. Listening to someone else is probably going to hurt your feelings. And no one wants to hear that, you know, they've got a bad personality, or there's something about their behavior that's not doing well. Or if you're in sin, you don't want someone to come and point that out a lot of times. And, you know, the fact that you get your feelings hurt is not necessarily wrong. It's just the way you act upon those hurt feelings. Your feelings are what they are. But no one's going to want to hear, you know, so-and-so, you know, you need to stop doing what you're doing. I want to turn to the book of Proverbs real quick. Proverbs chapter 3. I'll read the first verse while you are turning there. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. And if you're there, we'll skip down to verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So we see from this verse that it's okay to take some good advice, you know, whoever it's from, and you're probably going to have to change course at certain points in your life. You're going to have to do that. You know, you're walking along a certain path, and someone comes along and, you know, maybe points you in a different direction. For instance, you know, you could be in sin. You know, David, like the verse read, and we'll talk about that a little later. We're on the wrong path. We've become immune to sin. You know, Paul said that he had to withstand Peter to his face. And, you know, David had the proper response when Nathan came to him in the scripture that was read. Sometimes that's the situation we need to be jerked out of. If we're in a situation like that and we're sinning willfully and we've gotten to the point where we just don't care anymore, you know, then listen to that person that comes and says, you know, stop it. We could just be kind of walking along in our lives, just kind of living, just kind of, you know, da-da-da. You know, I've done that before. I'm just here. I'm just kind of chilling. But, you know, I haven't gotten myself in gear spiritually. And sometimes you need to look around, and or if someone comes and tells you that, or sometimes you need to examine yourself as well, like, wow, you know, why am I just messing around here? So we can take instruction and we can make adjustments according to that. This next point may sound kind of bad at first, but it's okay to compare yourself to other people at times. And what I mean by that is I'm not talking about an open competition in the congregations, but let me give you an example. This is just, I had a friend who, it's a funny story. It's about 10 years ago. Back in the 90s when we were in school, people would wear long white socks. They're about mid-calf. I mean, you probably remember that. 95, 96, early 90s, nice. And then those just kind of went away. Everyone's wore ankle socks ever since. And so this guy, it was probably about 10 years ago we were in school, 2000, 2001. I was a freshman or sophomore. We were talking, and his girlfriend told him, she said, "Nobody wears those long socks anymore. No one wears those." And he said, "Yes, no one wears ankle socks. That's ridiculous." And said he, the next few times he went out, you know, to the gym or where he was wearing shorts, he realized nobody wears long socks anymore. You know, I'm the guy that has like no style. Everyone wears ankle. He was like, you know, she was right. And so this is a situation where it was a good thing that he was willing to open up his eyes and look around a little bit. I know that's a little bit of a trivial story, but he was able to see, wait a minute, you know, there's something wrong with me. It's not everyone else here. Paul wrote to several churches. You know, he wrote to the Thessalonians and the Colossians, and I'll read this real quick. You don't have to turn there, but to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." And listen to these next few verses. "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. And they tell how you turned God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." And he also tells, just a few pages over, the church in Colossians, he tells them, if I can find it, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." Now, those are two really good endorsements of the congregation that Paul's writing to them. And, you know, my question is, as a congregation, we can look at that and we can compare ourselves to churches like that. It's a good thing about the Bible. There are a lot of examples. It's one of the reasons the Bible's here. It's, you know, to look at the examples from a congregational standpoint. Maybe, you know, could you say that about the congregation here? Could someone say that? Yeah, man, that church is really, really, really good. Or would people not say that? I don't know. I'm not saying that's necessarily a problem. But there are other examples individually. Tons of examples. Paul wrote, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Like I said, there are many examples for us to look at in the Bible, people to compare ourselves to. Are we living up to the benchmark that we have here historically to read about? And if we're going to compare ourselves to Paul for a moment, consider this today. You know, Paul's in Corinth. He was a tent maker and a minister. And it wasn't just there he did that. There were, you know, a couple of churches he didn't take money from, and he preached there as well. He didn't want anyone to be able to say, "Oh, he's just doing that for the money. You know, he's ripping those poor people off." So, you know, there's several places, and for an extended period of time, we know he's in Corinth, a year and a half, where he would preach and he would make tents. You know, I think about that and I'm just thinking, wow, you know, he must have been really busy. I mean, how many 12, 14 hour days did he do? I don't really know what the hours are for a tent maker back then, but the point is that he was a very effective preacher. He's a very effective Christian. He could say, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And I want to make this point because a lot of us today have really difficult jobs, or we spend a lot of time at school, we're in a curriculum where we're having to compete for that top spot, or we're in a professional program where we're there, you know, 10, 12 hours a day sometimes. And we can kind of justify it in our minds that, you know, it's okay for me to be a little bit less of a Christian for these few years while I'm in school. You know, it's just okay, you know. Or, you know, I just work so much. I just can't, you know. And I also want to point out this. As Americans, we work really hard. A little side note here. I was we went on vacation to Europe recently, and I was wanting to eat at this particular restaurant when we were in France, and I was looking at the guidebook, and I was flipping through there, and there's this one that was, they've got a big long section of restaurants in the tour book, so I'm reading it, and it's kind of inexpensive, and it was close to our hotel, and it was got really, really good reviews. I was like, okay, I'm going to go eat there. We were there in August, the very beginning of August. So it has, you know, the prices are this much, and it's open, you know, from Monday to Tuesday at this time, and it closes at Friday at this time, blah, blah, blah. And so for this restaurant, it says close on Wednesdays and August. So they were closed on Wednesdays, and the entire month of August, they took off for a vacation. And I was showing that to the two guys on the plane beside me who were from Australia. And they're like, yeah, they're like, what are you doing here? I was like, I'm on vacation. We're here for about 7 or 8 days. And they're like, yeah, we're here for 2 weeks. We're on vacation. And I was like, okay. And, you know, we were here 2 weeks a couple months ago as well. And, you know, these guys were on vacation for 5 weeks out of the year. And one of the guys said, yeah, his friend said, yeah, this guy, man, he's on vacation for 8 weeks out of the year. He works his crazy hours at his job, so they just gave him 8 weeks off. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, I'm in the wrong country. You know, 2 weeks, you know, sometimes we do good to get 2 weeks. First job, sometimes you only get, your first year, you only get 4 or 5 days. But I make the point that, you know, as Americans, we are busy. And we lead this very, you know, proactive lifestyle. You know, work very hard, and that's fine. I'm very, you know, proud of that. But we don't need to put, you know, our Christianity on the back burner because of that. You know, if Paul can do it, you know, so can we. You can, a lot of times, we can pick out a person. I'm not talking about just blindly following somebody, but we all know somebody that we respect. You know, there's a guy in Tuscaloosa that, an older guy, and every time I see him, he always tells me, hey, I'm praying for you. I pray for you every night. And every night I sit down and I pray for this person, and I pray for you and Fallon. And I pray for that person. You know, he's telling me all this, and I'm sitting here thinking to myself, wow, I really wish, you know, I could be more like that. And I think that's a good thing that there's this example out here for me that I can compare myself to. I'm not saying I have to just be exactly like, you know, Mr. So-and-so over here, but there are good characteristics of his personality that I can adapt to my own. That's a tool that I can use to self-examine myself. Wow, is this something I should be doing? You can look around at church, compare yourself to people there. You know, so-and-so is my age or so-and-so, and, you know, do I have the same respect that this person does? Or, you know, maybe this person, it seems like they've got a way better Bible knowledge than I do. Is that normal? I just want to make this point here. I'm not talking about competing with anybody in the church. You know, well, so-and-so said 3 comments this night in class, so I've got to say 3, and I'm not talking about that. But I think we need to be able to use as a tool to, you know, you can compare yourself to other people and you can see, wow, you know, I have a lot of respect for that person. Am I living up to what that person does as well? And I think that's fine to see if there's something in that someone else is doing, that's a good thing. We can look at that and we can say, okay, maybe I need to be doing something a little different here. So my last point today, and I think this is one of the most obvious points to make when you're doing self-examination. I can ask this question, you don't have to answer, but just think about it. When do we normally take a step back and do a really good self-evaluation process? And the obvious answer is when something catastrophic happens. With David. David, you know, was read this morning in the scripture. He did listen to Nathan's advice, and that was very good. Give David credit. You know, he was told, you know, very abruptly that he was doing something wrong, and he listened to it, and he changed. This was the proper response. But, you know, I've also, when I've read this recently, I've wondered to myself, what if David could have come to that conclusion on his own? What if at some point before that, okay, I've committed a bad sin that's really bad, but, you know, before this, you know, this public rebuke, a murdered friend, a murdered soldier, you know, my baby's dead, I have all these consequences. What if before that he could have, you know, just decided, whoa, I'm doing something wrong here, I need to stop, I need to reevaluate. But, you know, it's just not in our nature, is it? You know, we usually wait till there's a tragedy in the community, or we've lost someone, a loved one that's close to us, maybe abruptly, or if we lose our job, something like that happens, we stop and think, wow, you know, I'm doing something wrong. I really need to fix this. And I think it's appropriate to have those feelings at that time. But, you know, is there something we could change about ourselves to just occasionally, you know, we don't have to wait till every, till, you know, the point is this. Don't wait for a big event to happen to reevaluate your life or to re-examine your life. We, you know, I think that would be, it's kind of like the microscope example I used at the beginning of the lesson. You know, we can be honed in on our life. You know, we can be looking at that 1,000 magnification. But, you know, occasionally let's peel it back and let's look at our situation from a little bit of a scaled back viewpoint. Let's try to see the bigger picture and let's decide, wow, you know, is there something that I could be doing a little better? I know this is a cliche for me to say this, but when I preach a lesson like this, a lot of the times I preach whatever it is I'm preaching on, it's because it's something that I desperately need or something that I've needed in the past. And, you know, my family has this really bad habit. Like, everyone in the Hartzell family has this bad habit of being late everywhere. I remember when I was a kid, my grandma was supposed to come pick my cousin up and me up, and we were supposed to go play at some party or something. She was like 2.5 hours late, you know, and it's just the way my family is. And now that I'm 28 years old, I look around and I realize I'm late everywhere. I'm that guy. I'm the guy that, wow, I'm a couple minutes late to church. You know, I was late to class. I had a test the other day and I was like the last person to walk in there to take it, you know, and everyone's looking at me like, whoa, you know, I'm that guy. We need to be able to take a step back and look at our lives objectively. It's very difficult to do, but I think it's a tool that we can all benefit from. Let's turn to Proverbs 13. The lesson's over, so you can, after this, just want to make one more quick point here. When I interviewed for pharmacy school, a faculty member interviews you, and I had the interview, this older gentleman interviewed me, and a few people asked me, you know, who'd you interview? And I said, so-and-so did. And my mom has met this guy somehow, and she said, I really like that guy. He's a really sincere guy. And she said this, and this phrase has just kind of stuck with me. She said, he doesn't have a big ego like other people in an academic situation would. He seems to be very open. He's very good professor. I've talked to him before, and he seemed like a pretty nice guy. So that whole thing about, you know, he doesn't have a big ego really stuck with me. Let's read verse 1, then we're going to skip over to verse 13. A wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. 13. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a dead man from the snares of death. Good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly. Do those verses sound like someone who's got a big ego? I mean, you don't have to have a big ego to do that. Sometimes I think we just need to let that go. I'm not saying that we have to just, anytime someone's nitpicking us to death, say, okay, yes. But if there is someone that, you know, gives you some information sometime, even if it's a 12-year-old girl or even if it's your parents or your granddad, it could be worth your time to listen to it. I think that those are some very good tools. Self-evaluation and self-examination is something that I've had to do and I constantly have to do in my life. So I guess the question I would propose to you now, if you're not a Christian, this is the best time to do that. Let's examine your life and say, you know, wow, am I in good standing with the Lord? The day that I became a Christian, ultimately, that was the question that I had to ask myself. And if you're not right, maybe you don't need to come forward, maybe you do. But if you need to make your life right in any way, why don't you come this morning while we stand and sing?